go ahead and get a Bible, your Bible, or get a Bible out of the pew, or if you are technologically advanced, go ahead and grab your device and open to your Bible, which I think is okay. I do that in the mornings myself, so it's not a problem. I'd love to have you do that here tonight. We are in Acts chapter 28. And somebody asked me, they said, how long have we been in Acts? And I jokingly say, it seems like forever, but it hasn't. I went and looked back to see when the first message in Acts I preached in this process. Now, let me tell you before I tell you that. We did take a break for winter Bible study last year. We did take a break for the book of Habakkuk at some point. We did take a break for something else along the way. But January of 2015 is when we started the process. So it will have taken us almost 4 years by the time we get through, because it'll, Lord willing, we'll finish next week. I never anticipated it would take that long. Some of it's just the nature of church life and things that break in. That's the way it is. Well, last Sunday night, we ended with 276 souls aboard an Egyptian grain vessel that had been beached somewhere, because they didn't know where they were. They were so lost, so turned around, so confused. They had no idea. And that all of the people on that boat survived in and of itself was a miracle. I mentioned briefly last week that Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, went on a sea journey from the Middle East to Rome himself, and there was about 500 people on that ship, and they got caught in a storm, and they had to beach a ship, or it actually sank, and only 80 people survived from that. So for them to all survive, according to the sovereignty of God, was pretty amazing. And what we saw in that elongated story, and I still, when I look at chapter 27, I'm just blown away that God would include that much detail to move somebody from one place to another, especially when you look at the text tonight and go, man, they're going to jump from Malta all the way up to Rome, just boom, boom, boom. And there's a point to that story, and it was talking about, I believe, the providence of God. That God, when he's going to do something, when he has a plan, he will accomplish it according to his timing and plan. Now, this evening, we find Paul, his compatriots, his Roman guards, and others from the shipwreck spending the winter on Malta. Not halfway from here in DeKalb, okay? But the island in the Mediterranean. Malta in that day was a Roman province. It was under the Roman Empire. It was had a local governor. We discover in a minute his name was Publius. Publius. That's a cool name. It's just fun to say. He lived there, likely as a representative of the government. Now, Malta itself was small. It was, and I had to do some geographic looking because I was curious. It is, because it still exists, about one-tenth of the size of Bowie County. So if you could cut Bowie County into 10 pieces and took one of those, that would give you Malta. So not a real big island, but not that small either, because Bowie County is a pretty good size county. And, of course, it's an island, so it was surrounded by the beautiful blue waters of the Mediterranean. If you've never had opportunity to see the Mediterranean face-to-face, eyes, oh my goodness, what a beautiful body of water that it is. But more important than that, Malta was of strategic importance in the Roman Empire because it was a way station between Rome and the north coast of Africa, between Carthage. In fact, if you remember not that any of you are old enough, but if you remember from history, the Punic Wars, some of you are going, I think I remember something about that. The Punic Wars were fought over Carthage and Malta and the situation going on in that part of the world where the Carthaginians were a power and they were pushed aside by the Romans. And we'll see that in the story tonight. So just 3 points. Yeah, fair warning. Number one, Paul was assumed to be a murderer. You know what they say about assumptions, though, so hang on. Look at verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. And the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he's escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now you're going, man, that's an unusual situation. So here they are. They've come up on this island. Remember, they beached the ship at the end of the passage last week, and the ship had been torn apart. They have been on the water for 14 days in this violent extra-tropical or late-season tropical storm. They get on shore. They're all there, and the natives walk up and say, welcome, basically. And you would think, why would they do that? Think about the nature of an island nation, whether it's under subjection of the Romans or free of them unto themselves. If you went anywhere, how did you go anywhere? By boat. So these people were used to the struggles of being seafaring people, of having problems happen, and the importance of being welcomed. And this land was inhabited first by the Phoenicians. Now you're going, the Phoenicians, y'all know I get off into history and geek out a little bit, so bear with me just a second, okay? Because I think it helps us understand who these people are. They are not Romans. They are literally barbarians. That's the word. The word native in that text is barbar. We get the English word barbarian from it. And these people are direct descendants of the Punic people, and they spoke ancient Maltese. And you're going, I've never heard of either of those, probably. That's okay. We sometimes forget there was a lot of history before Jesus. There were thousands of years from the time after the Noah and the Ark and the separation of the peoples and the spreading of people across the land to the time of Christ. And here we have this situation. And what strikes us is this friendliness about them, this welcoming nature. And they are people who understand shipwrecks. They understand the problems of seafaring. And so they build a fire. Man, you talk about, if you're in a cold night and a rainy night and an ugly night, get out and get the fire pit going and sit out and just enjoy the weather, you know, in a sense. Now, Paul says, I'm not above helping. So here's what's really fun. He takes off, goes to get firewood. And, of course, we all know snakes are cold-blooded, and when the weather gets cold, they tend to slow down. So he apparently picks up a bundle of sticks or wood or something, and within it is a snake. Some of you are going, I don't want to touch that. I know my daughter loves snakes. The only time I've ever seen her run really, really fast was when we had a snake out bag. But anyway, that's another story. So here they are. Here's the thing. As Paul gets to the fire, he drops the wood in the fire, and this snake is animated by the heat, and it latches onto his arm. Now, doesn't that sound like fun? Mm-mm. Not me either. And he shakes it off into the fire. Now, here's where it gets interesting, because the natives look at his situation and go, justice is being served. The ESV capitalizes the word justice. Some of the other translations don't. It is a Greek word, dikai, D-I-K-E. It's pronounced differently in different places, but dikai is how I think you would say it in Greek. And here's the situation. There was a Roman goddess named dikai, thus justice, a Greek goddess, excuse me. There was also the idea of justice. By the way, it's the same thing. That's why it had the same word, and it's just a matter of whether it's capitalized or not to meaning the goddess or not. And they had a history and they had a story within their culture that said that when a person is, there was a story, an anecdotal story of a man who had washed up from the sea, and a snake, as he was laying there on the beach recovering from being shipwrecked, a snake comes over and bites him because he is guilty of murder. And so they say, we know what's going on here because of their understanding of the culture. They have an expectation. And don't we all have expectations of what should happen and shouldn't happen? And we're going to bring that back here in a minute and kind of latch onto that thought. No pun intended. So here they are, but that he doesn't die. So then they change their mind and think, he's a god. What they're seeing is the work of God in his life. They're seeing the move of God in his life. So they assume that he's a murderer. Second, Paul then now acts as God's emissary. Look at verses 7 to 10. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius. Scholars have debated, was he a native? Was he a Roman? The name leads me to believe that he was a Roman, because that's a Roman type name, and it was very common in the Roman world. But I could be wrong, so I'll give you that one, okay? But I think he was. Here he was, chief man of the island. He received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And that's a very specific term in the Greek we'll come back to. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. Remember, the island wasn't that big. A tenth the size of our county, okay? Decent size, but you could walk it pretty quickly. Verse 10, they also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So look at what's going on here. So here they are safely ashore. We know from the previous text this was probably in October because of the holy day of the Day of Atonement, excuse me. And that always falls in October in the Jewish calendar. So we knew that because they were after that day. So here they are. They're stuck on an island. And the wind patterns in the Mediterranean are such that a sailing vessel would be stuck there, and they would be in port. In fact, they find another ship there. And so since they weren't able to winter back at Phoenix, and they spent 14 days going who knows where and lost their ship, they're going to spend the winter on this island. They are going to be there. They have no way off. And so what they decide to do, and we're going to apply this as well in a moment, is this idea that they make the best of the situation. And we can think about that a little bit in advance. Don't we have to do that in life? Sometimes we find ourselves shipwrecked. We find ourselves in places we go, man, I can't believe this is happening. And yet, they make the best of it. So here they are. Our Aristarchus, the Macedonian from Thessalonica, is with him. Luke is with him. And notice the language in the text shifts a little bit. If you saw that, we were taken is the idea to this place. And they go to his place. They received us and they entertained us. And so the thought is not 276 people got up and went to this guy's house, but Paul and his band. They get to go to see him. And they get there, and they find out that this high official who's living on the island, whose father's there with him, has a disease called Malta fever. And you're thinking, that's the Greek word that's translated there, this fever and dysentery. It leads scholars to believe this is a thing that they would have called Malta fever, and it was caused by microbes from goat's milk. You didn't have a lot of cows on that island. Can you imagine moving a cow in an ancient world? It's kind of, you could do it, but it's not easy. And he's sick. And then what happens here is very unique. And I want you to notice this, because this is the only place in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, excuse me, that this happens. And Paul visited him and prayed and put his hands on him. Normally, the healings in the book of Acts are just a prayer. Here he lays his hands on him as well. And the result of this process is he's healed. Now, somebody gets healed at your house. What are you going to do? You're going to tell the neighbors. You're going to tell your friends. And what are they going to do? Bring the sick folks to your house. You with me? And so that's natural what happens here. And we aren't told from this, but from previous experience, we can safely assume this. Paul not only healed, he also went on to what? Share the gospel. History tells us that the founder of the Maltese church is none other than Paul. This guy right here. And Publius is the first bishop or pastor of that church, which is fascinating how this works out. But tradition says he's that first bishop. These loving, caring, compassionate people had a lot going well for them. They lived in a beautiful place, were good people, they were nice people. But now, through their gracious, compassionate ministry to these shipwrecked individuals, they hear the gospel as Paul acts as God's emissary. Number three, we're setting up for the big finale next week, all right? Paul then arrived in Rome. So if you have your map in your Bible, you might flip to the back and look and see where we're at, because it kind of helps. Malta is south of Italy, south of Sicily, and it's not very big. It's a tenth the size of Bowie County. I mean, it's a little dot there. And from that point, you probably have a map in your Bible that's going to transition them up to Rome, and that's what we're getting ready to do in these few verses. So follow along with me. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria. Alexandria is Egypt, okay? With the twin gods as a figurehead. And putting in at Syracuse, that's on the island of Sicily, we stayed there for 3 days, right there on the tip of Sicily, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium, which is on the southwest coast of Italy, at the tip of the boot. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli, and there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. Now, when you compare chapter 27 with this, we travel lots of territory really fast, really quick. He's not blowing over the story, but there's some stuff here I want you to see. Because here's what happens. Winter now is coming to a close. It's probably February, March, and they get on a boat, another Egyptian ship, and head north. And they come to that tip of Sicily, which was a Greek colony originally. They make port, and then 3 days they cross over to the southwest tip of Italy. They then go north up into the grain port for Rome, Puteoli. And there they find a congregation of believers. Now, isn't that encouraging? Has Paul ever been there to share the gospel? He hasn't. We know, however, though, he wrote a letter, didn't he? He wrote a letter called Romans before he went. He probably wrote it from either Corinth or from Caesarea Maritima. We're not for sure which city he wrote it in, but he wrote it in advance of his trip to go there. And so we know there were believers there. We also know that many believers had been expelled from Rome. Priscilla and Aquila were two that we know that were kicked out of the city at some point. And so to find a church, a congregation, a gathering of people in this place is an encouragement to him. And he finds this encouragement of a group of brothers. Here he is only 130 miles from Rome, and it's interesting to find believers. But here they are. And he gets to spend 7 days with them. Now, back up to the beginning of the journey. Our Roman guard wouldn't listen to him when he said, if we sail, we're going to be in trouble. Now the Roman guard says what? You want to stay in town for 7 days? Sure, let's hang out. The gospel in the lives of a person changes the reaction of those around them. I want you to see that. That's kind of a side note for you. But the journey continues. And so verse 14 is, some would say, is a climax. I put it on the second page on purpose. And so we came to Rome. But he wasn't in town yet. It's like he got to the city limit sign. You know, it's like we're on the edge of town. He's on the edge. We're about to go in. We're going in. And what we find is more brothers come to him. More believers come to him. They come to the Appian Forum or the Appian Market, and they come to three taverns. One historian talks about three taverns as being a place with a bunch of just scallywags, if you know what I mean by that, just terrible folks. And yet they came to see him. And on seeing them, Paul says, God, thank you. I'm going to be able to make it. I'm going to get to Rome. I'm going to do what I've got to do. And he comes to Rome and he gets to have his own place and lives there. This is the destination he has been working on since chapter 19. He's there. So what do we do with this text? Three things. Number one, preconceived notions can be wrong. I want you to see and think about the idea of the time he spent on Malta. I guarantee you, in Paul's mind, Malta was not part of the journey. Malta was not part of his plan. His plan was to be taken from the east to Rome. He figured to be on a boat the whole time. He would show up there. And while these people were gracious and caring people, they also carried a lot of baggage, didn't they? They had assumptions about how the world worked, and they had assumptions of how the world should be, and they had assumptions about what happens when a guy comes out of the water and a snake attaches to his arm. But they were wrong. They lived in a world of world of multitudes of gods and goddesses. They held superstitious beliefs. And these notions, one of them was this tale of poisonous snakes attaching itself to a shipwrecked sailor guilty of murder. Because of their background, because of their worldview, because of where they've come from, they hear this story, they see this story, and they make one assumption. He's a murderer. You and I wouldn't have done that probably because we don't have that mindset. Or maybe we would have assumed something else. We would have looked at it differently. That's what I want you to see. Because of their background, because of their worldview, they look at events a certain way. And they believe that justice was coming for him. He was a goner. In their mind, he was dead. He deserved it. He was a murderer. Look at the circumstances. But that was all based on what? Preconceived notions. They believed death would happen because of the goddess justice taking vengeance on a guilty man. But death didn't come. Why? Their preconceived notions were wrong. That's the principle I want you to see. And this is kind of a different way of looking at this maybe or thinking about this text. But it's this. In so many areas of our lives, my friends, we have preconceived notions that we look at a situation and we say, oh, that's what'll happen. And that's the outcome of it. And we could be very wrong if we're not careful. I suspect the thought we maybe need to grasp here is more often than not, we need to be more open to what might happen instead of saying, well, I believe this is what's going to have to happen because of what I've experienced in the past. Sometimes God does something completely different. Paul wasn't a murderer. He wasn't guilty of the crime. And had God not delivered him from the venomous snake, what would have happened to them? They would have been left in their ignorance. They would have said, oh, see? That's what happened. But circumstances, God takes them on a new path, and they find God. Second, God can use you wherever you are. Now you're going, I know that. I know that one. I've heard that one before. I believe that, I think. But I want to remind you, God can use you wherever you are. One of the things I want you to catch from this is you think about Paul's journeys, and man, we're coming close to the end here, aren't we? We're going to get into the Roman city limit sign at least tonight, okay? But if you look back over the book of Acts and the pathway we followed, and whether you've gotten to every one of the messages in this series or not is not the point. You know the stories, and you know he's gone on three different missionary journeys. Some call this his fourth missionary journey because he really does mission work on this journey as well. But here's the reality. He has been in Asia Minor. He has been in what is today Greece. He has been in southern Greece. He has been in the Middle East. He's been in Syria. He shared the gospel in Judea. He has been all over. He's been everywhere, man. You with me? He's gone lots of places, all right? And you could look at this and say, oh, I won't sing it for you. You could look at this and say, Malta was an accident. But it wasn't. It wasn't. He never planned to spend one day on Malta, much less several months. But here he is, thrown up on the beach. Y'all with me? He could have seen this as like, oh, cool, I get a break. I got the beach. I got the water. I'm going to relax. But he didn't. He saw that moment, and this is what I want you to grasp. This is the thought I want you to see, is he grasped that moment as an opportunity that God had placed in his life through the providence of God. I don't know about you, but I've discovered recently that there are probably more days behind me than ahead of me. And many of us can relate to that. I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste the days that God has ahead of me. Do you? I want to take those opportunities and use them in a way that blesses him, blesses others, that makes a difference, that I take advantage of in the good way, the moments we have. You know, things, how many times have we found ourselves in a place where we're convinced, man, this can't be right. God can't be working in this situation. He's got to be sitting up on his throne laughing, going, ha, you're in the wrong place. No. He has you right where you are, right now, for such a time as this. We may think we're shipwrecked, but his divine providence is for you to be exactly where you are. So here's my suggestion. And I've told y'all, I usually preach to myself and y'all come along for the ride, so here it is. Instead of bellyaching and complaining about the circumstances, how about doing this? Decide to look at the moment you have in front of you as a divine appointment of God and do what God would have you do. I wonder how many days, weeks, months, even years sometimes do we waste complaining about the circumstances when God says this is exactly where you're supposed to be. You enjoying the ride? Y'all are along with me on this one, okay? Take advantage of the moment that you have. Be the best follower you can be and redeem the time. One more thought I want you to see. You know, you look at a story about arriving at the city limits of Rome and you go, okay, they're in kind of this tavern area, this marketplace area, and these Christians show up, so what? Here's the principle I want you to see. Finding brothers in life, sisters in life, is fantastic. Man, Christianity, my friends, is not designed, nor was it ever intended, to be a solo activity. When we say, oh, I don't need anybody else, I can handle it myself. Me and Jesus, we got this thing. You're missing it. You're missing the fuller picture of the gospel. Our church, we like to have small groups, and we call them Sunday school, many of them. We have small groups during the week, Bible studies that some of you attend and are part of. That is such an important part. I have a small group called a staff that I get to get along with on a regular basis. I love that time. And they are probably going, man, can we get out of here? But I love being with those guys and hanging out with them on Monday afternoons. I mean, that sounds weird. That's important stuff. Yes, we're talking about not y'all, but the church, okay? And the ministry. Well, yeah, we talk about it. No, we don't. I'm kidding. Are y'all listening? Okay, good. I'm just checking. I thought maybe I was talking to myself here tonight. Here's the principle I want you to see. Paul had written a letter to the Roman believers some years before. He knew about the expelling of Jews and Christians from the city. He had no idea when he got there, if anybody would be there. I mean, yeah, there would be Romans there. I get that. He understood that. But he didn't know if there'd be any Christians there. He's thinking to himself, I may get here and there's nobody here. And as he gets to the city limits, what does he find? Believers. You're going, so what? You ever missed a couple weeks of church because you're sick or you had surgery or you're hung up and you can't get out and you can't do, and you go, man, I miss being with them. You know, I'm privileged to have several weeks of vacation a year to get to take, and some days I don't want to take it because I don't want to miss what might happen at the church I get to be a part of. You know, does that make any sense? Some of you are going, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. I hope you do. That joy of being plugged in and being a part of something, finding brothers, sisters in Christ, is fantastic. I remember when I moved to Tyler, to start junior college. I didn't know anybody in Tyler, except for some of the furniture dealers in town, because I called on them and I wasn't going to hang out with them because they were all like old people, like in their 40s and 50s. My, how perspective changes, right? Preconceived notions. Anyhow, so what did I need to do? I had to find a church to plug into. And I went to Green Acres one time, and I was like, oh my goodness. I grew up in a big church, about 1,000. Green Acres made me feel like I was at a coliseum. You know, it was strange. So that wouldn't work. So I ended up attending Colonial Hills Baptist on the south side of Tyler, church of about 400, 350, something like that, and got to know the pastor, got to know the Sunday school class, got to know the people there, got plugged in. When my car got broken into at the apartment, I had somebody to call on to give me a ride to get the car to the shop, and to go over and have dinner with some families in the church to connect with. Finding brother, man, it made Tyler amazing. You with me? It was a great experience. I think I went to class at school there too, but the church was awesome because that's who I am as a child of God, God's people. You with me? I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't a staff member. I wasn't nothing. I was a church member. I was a regular guy. Just went. You with me? And plugged in. Finding brothers in life is important. Can you imagine being a productive part of the kingdom of God and not being connected to other believers? Me either. I don't know how that works. I don't know how people do that. They go, well, I don't need the church. I'm just going to have Jesus. The testimony of Scripture again and again and again is a fellowship of relationships, of connections. Paul needed it. Man, Paul needed it. I bet we do too. What do you think? So here's my conclusion, and we're going to wrap it up a few minutes early tonight because it's like almost 8 o'clock, right? Yeah. Okay. God works in our lives, even in strange places. Aren't you glad that our God is at work? Father God, I thank you so much for allowing us to be here this evening, to spend a few minutes in your word, and to understand a little bit about Paul's life on Malta and the transition that he made to Rome. And Father, I thank you, God, that you've allowed us to spend time in this book. God, there's so much that we can learn from your word about life. And I pray, God, that we would do that. I pray for those in this room who, Father, maybe you're speaking to about relationships, about connection, about service, about ministry. Father, I pray that you'd help them to see that and say yes to you. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song, and maybe you need to respond. Sunday night's always a little different because it's mostly us. But I want to give you an opportunity, if you need to respond, to do that. I'll be here at the front for just a few minutes. Let's sing.